We live in probably the most information-saturated time in history. We have access to information, more information than any generation has ever had before. And when it comes to God's Word, that's especially true. Many of us don't just own a Bible, right? We own many Bibles. How many of you have a phone with you this morning? Yeah, how many of you have a Bible app on your phone? Yeah, we have access to Scripture at all times. At the end of 2025, YouVersion, the company that created the YouVersion app, celebrated over 1 billion downloads of the YouVersion Bible app. 100% free is a great testimony to the work that's being done to get God's Word out there. We have Bible reading plans. Many of you guys started one of those maybe as you started the new year. We have podcasts we can listen to, devotionals online and also in books. We have sermons on demand. There are hundreds of thousands of sermons from people all over the world and all times on the internet. Even on our own YouTube channel, we have close to 1,000 teachings over the years. We are saturated with information about God's Word. But if we're honest, how many of us feel like we're more holy than maybe past generations? Do you feel more patient? Do you feel more loving? Does anyone think that things are actually getting better in the world? No, just this past week, time and time again, so many instances of moments when you look and say, what is going on in our world? So what does that tell us? It tells us that access to information does not lead to transformation. And as we start off this new year, many of us are making a commitment. We're making new commitments, maybe to read our Bibles. We add it to our daily to-do list. And there's nothing wrong with goals or to-do lists. But when we build our spiritual lives on checklists, we can focus on doing the right things without becoming the right kind of person. So as we start 2026, we want our focus, or maybe our refocus, we want to refocus our lives on the right rhythms. Last week, we kicked off this series talking about rhythms. If you remember the definition, Webster's defines rhythm as a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. Or in our situation, as we're talking about over the next few weeks, a rhythm of life. The things that we fall into, not necessarily our habits, but the rhythms of our life. See, it's about recognizing the rhythms that are shaping our lives, because that's how our lives are shaped, by the rhythms. And we want to choose healthier ones. Good intentions, we said last week, don't shape lives, but patterns do, the rhythms of our life. We looked at Romans chapter 9 last week, and I said that for the next few weeks, we're going to use this as sort of our goal, not to use that word that we just said maybe is not the thing we should be focusing on, but our framework maybe for this coming year of the kind of people that we want to be, not the checklist of things we want to do, but the kind of people we want to be. And so we looked at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. I want to ask us to stand up together, and I'm going to read this over us this morning. This gives us a picture, not a checklist, remember, a picture of what a life shaped by God and built on rhythms that help us become disciples looks like. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray together. God, this is our prayer this morning as we look at another rhythm that we want to have in our life. That, Lord, these passages that we just read, those verses would be the way that our life looks to you, to the world around us. Lord, that we would do all of those things, not as a checklist, but as a rhythm of our life, and we would do them all out of sincere love, agape, for the people around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen. You guys may be seated. So last week, we looked at the first part of this verse, or this passage, Romans 12, 9, love must be sincere. And that is the first step. It's actually what we must have to make all those things we just read in Romans chapter 12 make sense. For it to be a rhythm in our life is that it must be sincere. Hate what is evil, the verse goes on. Cling to what is good. So all of those attributes of a life that we just looked at in the book of Romans, they're all shaped by the rhythms in our life. So the question we need to ask is, what is shaping the way that we think, the way that we react, and the way that we love? What is shaping it? Last week we looked at prayer. And today we want to look at the rhythm of meditating on God's word. Meditation. Now I know that that word meditation might make some of you feel uncomfortable. It does sometimes me. Because when we think of meditation in our day and age, we often think of maybe something mystical, right? Or even an Eastern pagan practice. An Eastern meditation, or meditation as it's often talked about today, is the thought of that you're emptying your mind. That you're slowing down your life and emptying your mind to make room for relaxation or to receive maybe some new divine insight. That's not what we mean when we talk about, or when Scripture talks about, meditation. Biblical meditation, meditating on God's word, is not about emptying your mind. It's about intentionally filling it with God's word. And the key word there is intentionally. It needs to be a rhythm. Not just reading our Bible, we're going to see, but meditating. Scripture itself tells us what we're supposed to do with Scripture. Not just read it, but to meditate. Often in the Bible, and Jesus even refers to this when he's talking about the Scriptures, he's talking about, he says, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And that was the way the Hebrew Bible was laid out before we had the New Testament. And so when Scripture often talks about meditating on Scripture, that's what it's talking about. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And I believe that it's amazing how we can look at this and see, but the original Hebrew Bible, it was broken up into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, we've arranged things a little bit different in your Bible that you have today, but in that layout, there's actually a divine rhythm. God wanted us to see what the point of all of these words were. The section of law runs from Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then the prophets actually start in Joshua and the Psalms, and then the rest of the Bible there, and the way it's laid out in the original Hebrew Bible. And nestled in between those different movements are what scholars call the canonical seams. That's not a word you need to remember. But this rhythm that happens at the beginning of Joshua and the beginning of Psalms that reorient our heart, our mind, to what we're reading. So let's take a look at that this morning. Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Right after the book of law, these words appear as the next words to help us remember, okay, what we've been reading and what we're going to read, it has a purpose. It's not just information. We're supposed to meditate on it, have it always on our lips. The next movement in the Hebrew Scriptures happened in the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we read these words. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who reads it? No. And who meditates on it day and night, That person is like a tree planted in streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. There's some other scriptures sprinkled throughout the Bible that remind us of the importance of the actual reason we have God's word. Psalm 119:15. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. The psalmist goes on in chapter 119, and he says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. How many of you guys can say that you've done that? You would say the rhythm of your life is meditating on God's word all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. You want to know more than all your teachers? Meditate on all the Lord's statutes. And in Psalm 143:5, he says, I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Now, this word that's used over and over again here, meditate, it's the Hebrew word haggah. Would you say that with me? It's a fun word to say. Haggah. Say it again. Haggah. All right? It means to murmur or to mutter. You ever seen someone who just kind of mutters? They're saying something and turn it over in their mind over again. They're saying it over. We think it's kind of weird sometimes. But that's what this word means, to focus on something so intently. My wife is a murmurer. She actually she's humming most of the time. But as she's involved and engaged in something, she has this pattern that she repeats over and over again. The other night, I could hear her in the bathroom, and this is what it sounded like. Over and over again. This melody that's now in my heart, right? She was haggahing it, right? Over and over again. This is going through her brain. This word haggah, it means something like to chew. You've seen an animal that would chew its cud, right? A cow that would chew its cud over and over again. The word haggah is also used in the book of Isaiah and other places to describe a lion growling over its prey. I mean, it's focused, right? It's right there. It's unwilling to let go. See, meditation isn't just reading, it's savoring. It's savoring. Think of a dog with a bone. That's what meditating is, right? If you give a dog a bone, it will hold on to that thing for so long, chewing it, gnawing it, it's savoring it. We need to haggah God's word. Researchers tell us that we should, on average, chew every bite of food we have 20 to 25 times. Now, you can conduct your own experiment, but statistics tell us that most people chew every bite of food between 5 and 10 times. Some of you, it's a lot less. I've seen you, right? We chew that over and over again because chewing allows your stomach to better absorb the nutrients. We need to haggah the word of God. Not just read it, but meditate on it. See, this is why you can attend Bible classes for years. You can follow a daily Bible reading every day, and you can still not be acting or growing more like Jesus. It isn't about just reading your Bible, crossing off a checklist or to-do on your to-do list. It's about meditating on God's word. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How do we do this? How do we know what the right things are to think about? We actually saw it at the beginning of this passage in Romans. See, it's more than just reading a Bible. It's about thinking about such things. J.I. Packer, in his commentary, says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things one knows about the works and the ways and the purpose and the promises of God. If you're reading your Bible and this isn't happening, it's not bad, but you're not getting the nutrients. You're getting knowledge, but that's it. Or are you getting knowledge? Maybe I should say you're getting information. But it's thinking over, dwelling on, and applying. It's more than just reading your Bible, and it's more than just knowledge or information. When I was a kid, I participated in a program called Bible Bowl. I don't know if you've ever heard of this before. I don't think it exists anymore. But in the state of Michigan, we had Bible Bowl competitions, and churches from all over the state would gather weekly to compete in basically Bible trivia. And it was a great thing, and I had so much information of the Bible put into me through that. I don't regret that at all. But something would happen at these competitions. As you can imagine, as preteens and kids are competitive, and especially their parents, right? What would often happen is there would be this feeling of, I have to win. There was actually, the group that I was part of was part of the winning team. For years, we were undefeated in the state. We had tons of Bible information. Now, I can tell you that we did not always act godly. That information wasn't always just making us more like Jesus. But there was this quest for information, but we didn't care so much about transformation. There would be the groups that would meet around at this college campus that we would compete at, and one of them would get together, and they had a chant that they did every week before we got into competition. Now, the church that I was part of was the Birmingham Church from Birmingham, Michigan, and they would get in their cluster, and they wouldn't say a prayer. They wouldn't ask God to help the words that they've learned, the information that they've absorbed, help them be more like Jesus. You know what they would chant? Beat Birmingham, beat Birmingham, beat Birmingham. The focus was on information, not transformation. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting that information. It was a fun time. We got God's word in our brains a lot of times, but that's where it stopped, because we weren't trying to use it to help us be more like Jesus. We were trying to learn facts. And Packer tells us, it's not just the activity of calling information to mind, it's dwelling over and applying it to your life. See, knowledge does not equal learning. Learning is putting your knowledge, the information that you have, into action. And that's a key piece that so many of us miss when we're meditating, when we think of God's word. Proverbs 7, verse 1 says, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Nathan Foster writes that meditation is the spiritual disciplines that help us listen and hear correctly. At its most basic and fundamental level, Christian meditation is simply loving attentiveness to God. Lovingly paying attention to God. See, remember, these rhythms all need to be born out of what? Sincere love. We talked about that last week. Psalm 19:14 says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's lovingly paying attention to God, not just for the goal of information, but to be shaped, for it to change the way that we live. See, we need to take the time in meditation to consider, to contemplate. What do these words that I'm reading say about God? What do they say about me? See, often when I think we look at scripture, we see the blessings, We see the good things in Scripture, and we immediately apply those to our lives or take those on as our own, as we often should. But I think we fall into a pattern, a rhythm almost, of when we read things that are negative about sinners, about things we need to not do, do you immediately think of yourself or do you think of someone else? I tend to think of someone else, right? The blessings are for me, the convictions, the things that need to change, that's for them. That's for someone else. Hebrews 4:12, though, tells us, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Of the heart of your friend, of your enemy, yes, but guess who else's heart? Yours. But that can only happen when we meditate on God's word. When we take the time as we're reading those words to say, what does this say about God and what does this say about me? Now, there can be a danger of trying to insert ourselves into Scripture. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying as we read these words, do we think that only the good things apply to us and not the challenges? Or do we ask ourselves, Lord, what do you lovingly want me to see in this passage? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to change to be more like you? See, meditation slows us down, and it gives the word of God time, not just to comfort us, but to confront us, to change us, to shape us into the kind of person that we read about in Romans 9. Hate what is evil, verse 9 tells us, and cling to what is good. We do that through meditating on God's word. The word cling actually comes from the Greek word kaleo. It's another fun one to say. Can you say that together? Kaleo. The word cling. Cling to what is good. Kaleo to what is good. It means to hold together, to glue, to bond, or an old-fashioned word that we don't often use very much, to cleave. Right? It's the same word that's used to describe a bond between a husband and a wife. So you can have a piece of paper that says you're married, but marriage is about coming together, bonding, clinging to one another. Marriage isn't about a piece of paper. It's about an intimacy, a shared intimacy with each other. And meditation is intimacy with God's word. It isn't just absorbing the information. It's about being intimate with it. Asking, God, what are you trying to do in this scripture in me? It's the word of God moving from our head to our heart to our hands. You might have heard that before. Meditating is focusing on God's word with the intent that it would move from our head, the knowledge, the information that we have, to our heart. That it would convict us, that it would move us. But it wouldn't just move us to cry or to feel bad or to be filled with shame, but it would move us to do something with our hands, to change, to reach out, to live out those attributes that we just read at the beginning of the message from Romans chapter 9. So how can we create a rhythm of meditating on God's word? I want to give you three simple ways to do that this morning. The first is to read. You might say, that one seems pretty self-explanatory. But the first step in meditating on God's word is to read. And that could also mean listen as well, right? If you're one of those that prefers to listen, read. That's where it starts. But for many of us, this is also where our journey with God's word ends. We read it and we move on. We read it and we check it off the list. But that's only part of it. We have to read. Joshua 1 didn't say, read the word of God. It says, keep it on your lips. Murmur it, remember? Mutter it. May it be something that's constantly pouring over you. So the first is to read. The second step is to reflect. Reflect. Reflection is where the information that we read in God's word moves to something within our heart. This is where it starts to shape us. We ask questions like this: what does this reveal about God? What does the scripture say about God? And what does it reveal about me? And here's something I want to add in there. Not just necessarily the me that I used to be before Jesus, although sometimes that's good to reflect on that. But what does this mean? What does it reveal about me now? Am I living out the passage that I'm reading? Does that reflect who I really am right now in this moment? We read, we reflect. And the third, give you three R's so they're easy to remember, you respond. You can't just read the Bible, you need to reflect on the Bible. But you can't just reflect and keep it within here, you've got to do something with that reflection, and that's respond. Meditation always leads to something. Now, it might not be exactly in that moment. I can tell you that you might, this tomorrow morning when you get up, say, I'm going to spend some time meditating on God's word. And you read it, and you reflect on it, and you say, I don't know what to do with this. Some scriptures are very obvious what we need to do. Others take a little bit of that chewing, right? But every passage, every scripture, God's word is alive and active, remember. It's confronting us. It's convicting us. And so if you don't immediately sense what the response should be, ask God, God, I'm gonna chew this over and over again. So you show me how I can respond to this passage. James 1:22, Jesus' brother writes these words about God's word. He says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. And I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. How many of us have been living that way for a long time? Fooling ourselves, reading our Bible, but nothing is actually changing in our life. If we read it, but we don't do it, if we read it without the response, we're only fooling ourselves. We can check it off our list, but it's not changing our life. James goes on in chapter 4, he says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. I'm not trying to read this for us to, well, I guess I am. I'm trying to convict you. It is wrong for us to read the word without doing what it says. If we do what we know is sin and we do it anyways, that's what so many of us do. It's a sin to know what you ought to do, to read it, to reflect it on it, but not respond. That's not just going through the motions. It's not just, you know, maybe not having the right rhythm. It's sin. It's sin in my life when I just read the Bible and don't apply it. I don't reflect and respond to it. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Donald Whitney in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Spiritual Life, said this. I've shared this with you before. But meditation on scripture is letting the Bible brew in your brain. Think about you get up in the morning if you're a tea drinker. If you drop that tea bag in your cup and you immediately take a sip, is it good? No, it's gross. Nobody wants that. In order to enjoy the tea, to get the nutrients, the benefits, the enjoyment from the tea happens when it steeps in it, when it stays there just long enough, when it brews, when it's meditation. Meditation on scriptures like in the Bible brew in the brain. And that's what it means to meditate on God's word. We want to be steeped in it. Not a life with a little bit of flavor, but a life fully brewed in the word of God. That's what it means to hide the word in your heart. See, the more that you meditate on the truth of scripture, the more we'll become like Jesus. We don't become more like Jesus by just reading the words, by just studying it. We have to meditate on it. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is led into the wilderness to fast and to pray. And at the end of his time, he's met by Satan. And Satan has a sole goal here to Jesus, and that's to tempt him, to make him fall. It's the same goal that he has with you and with me. And if you're familiar with that story, you know that each time the devil tries to tempt Jesus, Jesus responds the same way every time. And what does he respond with? Yes, it is written. He responds with God's word. He responds to Satan's attacks with scripture. Now, he didn't have to, hold on, let me get out my Bible and look, where is that passage again? Or open up his concordance. Or think about, you know, there's something in the Bible, I'm sure, that talks about that, Satan. No, he had it hidden in his heart. Not just memorized, it was applied to his heart. He knew in that moment when Satan was tempting him, there was scripture flowing out of him. He was steeped in it, in God's word. He didn't have to think. It was a reflex even for him. Now, I'm not a sports guy. Many of you know this, but I did study karate when I was a kid. And there's something that you do when you study karate in any other sport, any activity, whether it's music, or learning an instrument, theater, whatever it might be. And as you're studying something, you're learning these habits, right? These routines. Basketball players learning the skills. But in the moment, in the middle of the game, in the middle of the karate match, you're not trying to think through the different forms that you're supposed to follow, right? You're not thinking through, how do I make a layup? You're not thinking through, how do I play this note? Someone who's really ingrained in something, when it becomes part of who you are, it just flows out of you, right? It's a rhythm. It's a rhythm that just comes out of you because of the time you've spent. And the same thing applies to God's word. We have to read it, reflect on it, and then respond to it so that when the devil tempts us, when he throws things at us, the natural rhythm of our life is to respond with holiness. With God's word, not just the words, but the word living within us. That's what it means to meditate. Jesus had the words in his heart. Jesus' response to the temptation of Satan were defeated by the living word of God, the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians calls it. Outpouring from a life that hadn't just read the Bible, but had meditated on it. Because we all want the same thing. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what I want to be for us. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We want to be more like Jesus. That's the goal of all of our lives. It should be the goal of all of our lives. See, in 2026, we can be as close to God as we want to be. When we establish a rhythm of meditating on God's word, reading scripture isn't something that we just check off our to-do list. It's a pattern, a rhythm of God's word shaping us into the kind of person who looks more like Romans 9. Now, each week, we have in our bulletin a study guide. And in this study guide, this is something that we do as our growth groups, but you are also able to do this on your own. I had someone tell me this past week, they love these, that they take these every week and pour over to help them meditate on God's word. Now, so I've had some people ask me, well, why do we do the same study, the same passages, the same thoughts in our growth groups as we talk about on Sunday morning? There's a reason, because I want us to meditate on God's word. No matter how good a sermon or how bad a sermon might be, 30 minutes of going through God's word doesn't actually allow you to steep in it, to meditate on it. So we spend time throughout the week looking at it from different angles, challenging each other, asking questions to meditate on God's word. But inside that study guide this week is also an additional piece of paper. It's called the 4-Week Scripture Meditation Plan. You can find that in your bulletin. If you didn't get one on your way in, be sure to grab one on your way out. And this plan is a way. It's not the way. It's not the prescribed way. It's a way to help you meditate on God's word, to help you read, reflect, and respond. Because for so many of us, we're just in the habit of reading the Bible, but not doing anything with it. Now, you might be saying, actually, I'm not in the habit of reading my Bible. This is a great way to start on the right foot then. For it not just to be a checklist, something you knock off your to-do list and your 2026 goals, but that God's word can transform you from the inside out. So I encourage you guys to take a look at that this week. The four-week scripture meditation plan to help you set a new rhythm of meditating on God's word. Now, before we close, I want to invite us to respond, to do something even with the words that we've heard from the Lord this morning in scripture. See, if today you're realizing that you want more information about, or that you want more than just information about Jesus, that you want to actually follow him, that you want to be changed by him, that you want to live committed to his mission, that you want to be a disciple of Jesus, or if you have questions about your faith, or what it means to be baptized, or to give your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to respond at the end of our time together this morning. We've got a prayer room that's open after services. We've got pastors and leaders and people in there that would love to connect with you, to hear what maybe you're struggling with, the rhythms maybe you need to address in your life, or maybe you need to start a new life with a rhythm of following after Jesus. I encourage you guys, come up after service. Take that next step. For others of us, maybe we've already established those rhythms, but if we're being honest with ourselves, we realize we've fallen out of rhythm, right? We know the dangers of when your heart is not in rhythm. And for many of us, our heart is out of rhythm. So maybe we need to ask each other, to encourage each other to be more rhythmic in our study, in our reflection, in our application of the word of God. Maybe you need to come and ask for healing, physical healing, emotional healing, guidance. Our prayer room is open for all of those things. So we'd love to talk with you, to pray with you, to help you take that next step in response. But as we close our time together, I want us all to stand again. We're going to stand together and we're going to read these words that we started with, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 again. You're going to see them up on the screen. I want us to read these out loud as a rhythm, as a meditation, that this is the kind of person we would be in the coming year, that this is the kind of church we would be. Let's read together from Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, help us to treat your word not as information, but not something to check off our to-do list, but as for words, truths, for us to meditate on and to change us. For us not just read, but to reflect and to respond. And God, may we be people in 2026 who don't just hear or read your word, but we live it out for you and for your glory. Not so that the world would look at us, but so the world would see you as we live out who you are in our lives. God, we thank you for your word. May we be steeped in it. May we brew our brains and our hearts and our hands on the word of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Together we said, amen.